It's good to be here with you guys. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Daniel. Some call me Pastor Daniel, and I'm the director of the internship and the Next Gen Ministries or department. And I'm super excited for the series we're in. It's called The End of Me. We're in a season, or were/are in a season as a church, where we've seen a couple of staff transitions. We saw Pastor Allen and Bernine transition, and then Pastor George and Jessica retired, and we were in a place where we're like, oh, like these are some significant hits. Like we love these people, and we're gonna miss them a lot. And we're like, wait, like how are we gonna maneuver things? How are we gonna make sure that things are still working and we're still firing on all cylinders? And we were Pastor Evan and I were driving the U-Haul up to EDOS Camp because we usually help out with the teardown of the camp each year. And we on our drive up, we were talking, and I was like, you know what, Evan, there's been something that's just been stirring on my heart. This idea of us. Just getting to the end of ourselves and our success as a church, not being found in like who we have on staff or what initiatives we're starting or churches being planted, but it's going to be when as a church, as a collective, we just get to the end of ourselves and we're just contending for the Lord to do something new in our region and in our nation. And he was like, funny you say that, because God's been stirring me and my heart for in a similar way. And it's just interesting because I believe that God works in that way sometimes, where he starts kind of igniting people's hearts for the same thing, for his collective purpose. And it was just a special time where we're in the U-Haul van or truck just driving up about 30 minutes north of Campbell River. And we're just praying and contending and challenging each other to see what could be in our church for this certain time. And I was just so inspired in this End of Me series. He came back with this End of Me series that's going to be about an 8-week series. Evan right now is preaching at Port Alberni, and he'll be preaching this evening. If you were hoping to see him this morning, you get to come twice today. You can come tonight because he is not me. So we're excited to get this started, though. God is doing something special here, guys. He really is, and I believe that it's going to start when we all get to the end of ourselves and seek him and contend for something that is more than we can provide or produce in and of ourselves. God is so good. God is so good. And we throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus teach pretty significant sermons. But almost universally, it's kind of known that the Sermon on the Mount is one of his most important messages and body of teachings. And this series will be a walk through the Sermon on the Mount. And today we're starting with like the kind of first part of that scripture and of that point in the sermon. And I just want to read it together. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 5. We're going to be reading from 1-3. So it says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus was on a mountain where oftentimes revolutionaries would go to start up an uproar, to bring people to rebel against the Roman government. And Jesus went to that same mountain, not to come forth in strength, not to come forth in aggression or greatness, but he actually starts his campaign or his time of ministry or his initiative, this institution of the gospel, with not of a message of strength and fighting and battle, but of a message with a message of gentleness and weakness. And people would have guessed that this Messiah that people were waiting for would have been this guy, this military leader, this triumphant king that would come to take what was once captive and set it free by force. And Jesus comes as this gentle teacher who says, this is how God's kingdom will come to earth. It's just so significant that to start this new movement that was literally intended to bring the dark into light, to bring the captive to freedom, was started not with aggression, but with gentleness. So today we're going to go through the first kind of point in this section of the Sermon on the Mount called the Beatitudes. But before we do that, let's just pray, and let's actually pray. Like, we're going to pray not just to transition, but let's seek the face of the Lord together. Lord, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you that every time we come to you humbly asking you to do a change, asking you to do something great in our hearts, we thank you that it always starts within us. It always starts as we as individuals challenge what we once knew, challenge our ideals, challenge our worldviews, and begin to see the world through the lens of your kingdom. God, I pray that as we go and look at the biblical text this morning, I pray that you would be the one that would speak to hearts and pierce through minds. God, we're so grateful that it's you and it's always been you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I was telling the first service, at that point, my laptop battery was just over 70%. And I told them there might be a little bit of a problem. There was a young girl who was behind the row behind me. She was in the second row with her granddaughter. Her name was Lily. And I was talking to her and I was like, Lily, okay, in the event that my laptop dies, I was saying it as she was like peering over my shoulder, like mesmerized by my notes. She was like, oh, so colorful. I was like, yeah, Lily, these are my notes. And I thought she would just kind of like, oh, that's cool, and then wander off. But she was like literally studying them. I was like, she must be memorizing them. That's the only logical conclusion. So I said, Lily, in the event that my computer acts up as it's been recently, I'm going to need you to actually come up on stage. If my computer dies, I'll probably give you one of these. And then to signal you, obviously, to come up on stage and tell me what I was supposed to say next. Lily was about 4 or 5 years old. And I said, Lily, like, I need you for this. And she said, okay. And then you know how we do our kids' dismissal at the beginning of the service, where the kids come forward, we sing the song, and then they go. And it was strange because Lily, my faithful kind of scribe, came up for the kids' dismissal, keyword dismissal. She tapped me, and she waved goodbye. And I said, "But Lily, like you were supposed to be like my girl. Come on, like what's going on?" She left the class, and I was like, "Okay, so I'm in trouble." So right now I'm at about 50%. With that being said, I've seen 50% go in 10 minutes, and I've seen it go for an hour. So let's hope it lasts for the hour, okay? Or else Lily is gonna have to come back to church. Anyways. So we're in this place where we're reading the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and Jesus starts with this amazing command of strength. He said, blessed are the strong. No. Blessed are the great. No, not blessed are the excellent. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And for me, it's challenging because oftentimes we think the greatest thing that we can do to bring God's kingdom to earth is actually build our own kingdom or be great in and of ourselves. Oftentimes we think that, okay, if our graphics are perfect, if our sermons are well crafted, if our small groups are all set up and ready to go, and if everything looks good, then we'll be in a good place where God will actually have his kingdom come to earth. But in actuality, what brings God's kingdom to earth is not our strength in and of itself at all. It's our weakness being able to position us in a way that his strength would be made perfect. The Bible says, let his strength be made perfect through your weakness. And I believe that God is waiting to renew individuals before a nation, before a region is revived. And I believe that that renewal happens in individuals when individuals get to a place of true recognition of our own weakness and our own poverty or poorness without God and absence of God. So I believe that, again, in order for us to see this nationwide, this region-wide revival, it's going to take place when this renewal happens in our heart first. And that renewal happens in our heart first when we're at this place of poverty. NPR, which stands for National Political Radio, did this study on scarcity. And basically, the preface of the study is that when people are at their scarcest or their poorest or they're lacking a resource that they so desperately need, they actually see that thing as a goal with tunnel vision until they see that need met. So for example, if they're hungry, which I was extremely before second service, if they're hungry, they will do whatever it takes to see that they get food or sustenance. And until they get that food and sustenance, all they can see is like that goal of getting food. If they're poor, all they can see is gaining money or gaining some form of financial provision until they get that certain, until they get money or a job or something like that. If they're lacking energy, you will only be able to see a pillow until you get that rest. How many of you guys can say amen to that? Amen. And I believe that for us to get to a place where God is the only one we desire, we have to recognize our poverty without God. Because if we don't recognize that we need him, if we don't recognize that our livelihood actually depends on him, we will remain in this apathetic, complacent state for as long as we live. But as soon as we recognize that his presence is our first and foremost need and necessity, will we never recognize renewal and revival in our own hearts? It has to take place in us first. It's so important. So I love this this podcast because it's like a secular podcast, but it was showing me some like spiritual realities. It was almost speaking to this idea that like when you really are desperate for something, you focus on it so obsessively, there's no room for anything else. When was the last time where we were just so desperately in need for God that we could only focus on him? We could only focus on his presence. I can think of instances. I can think of seasons. But imagine if as a church we strived after this like sustained pursuit of the presence of God. What could take place in the Comox Valley? What could take place on the island? What can take place in the nation of Canada if we all got to this place of reliance and dependence on him? With this logic that this podcast was kind of showing, when we are absent or lacking the presence of God, we should be laser focused until we see his kingdom come to earth. Oftentimes we pray it. We oftentimes say like, God, your kingdom come to earth. God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. But oftentimes with our hearts and with our minds, we don't fully mean it. Some of us haven't yet seen a move of God in our life because we aren't yet convinced that we truly need a move of God. We're so content with what we have. And I'm in this. It's just like you can get so complacent, comfortable. We can be comfortable. We have what we need. If I were to ask a group of people, like 200, a room of 200 to 250 people, country like we saw in the trailer for the documentary. How many of you guys in this room, out of you 200 people, 250 people, how many of you guys are worried about how you're going to feed your kids tomorrow? I bet you I would see significantly more hands raised than that which would be raised if I were to ask that same question in this room. And it's just like, for me, I remember going on my first mission trip to El Salvador in 2013, and I walked up to like, there was like this upper room where I saw like 30 to 40 people ranging in age and socioeconomic standing. But a lot of them would be like the lower half of the income bracket. And I remember seeing the people pray, and they were contending. And there was like I think that was the first time I seen someone like truly, truly, truly just desperate for God. And I asked someone, I was like, hey, like, this is different than what we see in the West. This is different than what we see up north or in Canada. This is different. What is the root of this hunger? I asked someone there, and they said, you know what? I think it's just because God is truly all we have. God is truly all we have. And that hit home for me. And it's just like, what if we minimize the value of our earthly things to the point where it's like, okay, like this money, this car, this house, I can take it or leave it. But at the end of the day, God is really all we have. And it's like, we see that dependency sometimes in North America, but what does it take for us to see that dependency? It's often a child in the hospital, a mother on their deathbed, a deep crisis of our existence. Like I'll be the first to say, if you want to see me truly pray and exercise a sustained need for God, like tell me one of my siblings are in the hospital and on their deathbed. I will pray like no one's seen me pray because I'm desperate for a move of God. And it's just like, what if there's a way for us to be in that constant place of constant dependence and reliance on God? And here we see Jesus give the answer to that. It's called the poor in spirit. It's almost like that confrontation of the fact that we are actually poor, absent from God. So oftentimes we'll think like, oh, like, when I say we, I say like, I'm thinking North American secular Christian culture. Oh, I'm absent from God, and that means I'm free from bondage or I'm free from captivity. So sometimes people in our context, we think because we're absent from God, we're actually more secure. We're actually more free. No one's going to tell me how to live my life. No one's going to tell me how to go about behaving in a sexual manner. No one's going to tell me how to spend my money because I'm absent from God. I have freedom. But when really we're at our poorest state when we don't recognize our need for God. So it's like as we collectively, in an individual way, recognize like, God, you are all we need. You're the one that's going to keep me till tomorrow. You're all we need. I remember last year talking to a friend who, as many of you would know her, who sometimes during worship wheels up to the cross. Her name's B. I remember talking to B after service. I was like, B, like that cross, that wooden cross, that's a symbol of like Jesus' death and resurrection. That means a lot for you. As she rolled up, she said, Daniel, there's nothing that means more to me than the cross of Jesus. Because it reminds me of how free I am and how lost I was. And for me, that was so significant because I was met face to face with someone who understood what it meant to meet face to face with the Lord. Someone that knew what it meant to depend on the Lord in spirit and in truth. And it just radiated from her. What if every day we met each day with this passion to see God's kingdom come to our schools? What if Vanier saw revival because of our passion for the kingdom of God? What if Isfeld saw revival because of our passion? What if the school board saw revival because of our passion for the kingdom of God, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our schools? I believe that we've been placed, again, Northgate, we have been placed not here by accident. You don't see any other gathering of 600 people gathering in the Comox Valley for anything. Does anybody know how many people the SID fits? Does anyone know how many people Sid Williams fits? Just shout it out, because I don't know. 503. So that's the biggest space that can fit one group of people at one time. Guys, 600 people don't gather for something that isn't meant to change the world. So for us, it's going to take us individually recognizing our burden, our poverty, and our need for God. We have to remember our weakness is oftentimes the door, the avenue, the vein that God uses to see his kingdom come, to see his revival take place in the nation of Canada. It's almost like God is just waiting for our weakness to strike a movement. We often think that his kingdom is found in our peak strength and production, But he says himself in Matthew 11:11, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So from a human lens, we are weak. So we think, oh, poverty, I don't want that. Poorness, I don't want that. Oh, humility, meekness, I don't want that. I want to be strong, confident. I want to be the protector. But from a God lens, we are in the perfect spot. We think we are at a disadvantage, but that was always the place that God always wanted to move in. If we track movements throughout the Bible where the people of Israel were saved, we see it started, we see in Genesis, for example, it started by a brother being betrayed by his other brothers, tossed in a pit. And it's set on this path where he sees trial and success and trial and success. And then we see the entire nation of Israel saved because that brother was tossed in this pit. He looks around at this pit and he's like, okay, I don't know if it gets more scarce than this. I don't think it gets more poor than this. Remember that in Joseph's time, your greatest security was found in your family bond. He was literally tossed in the pit by his family. We see David, the lonely shepherd who gets anointed to be the next king of Israel, in a field where he was working. There were sheep all around him. Doesn't get more poor, doesn't get more working class, doesn't get more low level in the biblical context than shepherding. But who gets called, in Acts, who gets called the man after God's own heart? Who brings the presence of God, the literal Ark of the Covenant? Who makes sure it is found within the city of David, within Jerusalem? It's David. And then Paul, who wrote a big chunk of that of the New Testament from jail, who revives the church, who stirs and galvanizes all these leaders from us, from a very prison cell. It shows us time after time after time that God uses poverty. He uses scarcity. He uses us when we're at our weakest to spark a movement that we can't control or manifest or manipulate ourselves. But God is just waiting for sons and daughters who are saying, I am willing to be weak so that you may be strong, Lord. I'm willing to be at my lowest so you can be at your highest. I'm willing to be at my least so you can be at your greatest. I'm willing for that. We are often all quick to want the kingdom of heaven. We'll say, God, your kingdom come. Lord, let your will be done. But we are often not as quick to chase after the poor spirit moments and posture. What leads us to poverty, the poverty of spirit that Jesus speaks of, often seasons and postures of scarcity and poverty are those seasons that lead us to this place where Jesus wants us, right in that sweet spot. We realize that as we look at the different instances historically of church renewals, it started when that one person just contended. When that one person prayed, when that one person woke up early and stayed up late just seeking face of the Lord. Mark Sayers, a pastor in Australia, who right now is one of the leading thinkers when it comes to like our contemporary cultural context. He says, corporate renewal begins with personal renewal. And personal renewal takes place when individuals get to the end of themselves, the end of me, and fall to their knees in prayer. And this level of humility in prayer is often brought about by times of weakness. Times of weakness. Look back to the times where you were most close to God. I bet most people in this room would either be able to point to like their specific salvation moment, when they were baptized, and it's like those two moments are like when you're most confronted with how far you are from God. Or you look back and you recognize a time where your family didn't have a lot, or there was a parent that was sick, there was an aunt that was struggling with a certain disease. You look back at those moments and they're when you were at your weakest. If I look back at my life, I recognize that when I feel most confident, when I feel like I'm winning, that's when it's so easy for this agenda of like, oh, I'm the one who got myself there. It gets to seep in. But when I remain at this weakness, that often comes when we take risks, often comes when we have no other choice but to rely on God. That's when our prayer lives, that's when our relationships with God are at their strongest. That's why I love being a part of Northgate. It feels like we're always starting something new. It feels like we're always taking a risk. I love that. because it can't be, when you're taking risks, you can't be relying on your own strength. It has to be a move of God. It has to be a move of God. So this whole idea of region-wide revival taking place when individual renewal becomes a pursuit is seen throughout the Bible. While I was talking with Pastor Evan, I couldn't help but think of this lady, Hannah. Hannah was a woman in the Bible who contended deeply for a son. She was barren. And in that time, in that specific time that she would have lived, barrenness would be akin to having no identity at all, to be at the poorest of the poor. If you cannot bear a child, there's no way for your identity, no way for your DNA or genes to carry on. So she was at this place where she was barren, where she contended for the kingdom of God to give birth, for God to renew something in her. And it got to the point where a rival of hers kept mocking her. And we see the story pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 7. I'm going to start the second half. It says, "Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat." She was being mocked. She was barren. She had no sense of identity. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad?" And here he says, probably the most insensitive thing a husband says in the Old Testament. He says, "Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" Imagine being barren and your husband telling you that. "Oh, thanks. Thanks. Yeah, you're awesome. But that doesn't help at all." Anyways, it goes on to say, "After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorposts of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply depressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but remember me, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give to the Lord, or give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head.' As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman." So he thought she was drunk. "And Eli said to her, 'How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you.' But Hannah answered, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I am drunk neither with wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as worthless, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." How many of you guys have been so burdened for the Lord? How many of you have been so burdened for him to do something in your heart and in your mind that you've just been burdened, that people see you as crazy, that you're almost near anxiety just because it's so pressing, so hard. It's such a tension in your heart. It's like, "God, why aren't you moving in me?" And it's not until we all get to this place of like that frustration, that holy discontent, where we see a move happen. "Then Eli answered, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him.' And she said, 'Let your servant find favor in your eyes.' Then the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son." Come on. "And she called his name Samuel, for she said, 'I've asked for him from the Lord.'" Israel was in this dangerous state as a nation. Their prophets, their priests, the most spiritual people in that very nation, were having sex with people in the temple. They were stealing from the people's offerings. They were doing things that should not be done, and God was displeased. He said, "It's time for a revival. Time for a revival." And it ironically turns out that the person who would lead that revival was the very person who was birthed from Hannah, Samuel. Some of you may know the character. But we see that this nationwide revival only takes place when there's individual renewal. It's so important to note. We see here that barrenness or the end of selfness leads to individual renewal. And individual renewal leads to corporate and, for this case, nationwide revival. A part of me wants to just ask the question, what does this teach us? It may be the very recognition of your own barrenness that may lead to the next nationwide revival. It may be your confrontation with how barren you are without God that may lead to the next nationwide revival. The big idea, it's only when we are truly comforted with our own need for God and our inherent poverty without the presence of God, will we be truly prepared for the kingdom of God to move through us and in us. I remember there's a specific moment as a kid where I was sleeping, and then there was like a noise downstairs, and I was curious. I was such a curious kid. I said, "What's that noise?" I heard as if almost my parents were arguing, but they didn't really ever yell at each other. So I was really confused, and I walked out of my door, and I kept hearing it, and it sounded like they were yelling. But again, it didn't seem like they were yelling at each other. Then I listened closer, and I heard my mom praying out loud, and my dad praying and saying yes and amen. And we were in this place as a family where we had next to nothing. We needed God to do something in our family. We needed him to provide. And that's why I saw my parents. It's like etched in my brain. I see this like I can see them right now in the living room. They're just contending for the power of God, for God's provision to break through them. And I saw this moment of weakness literally transform their whole paradigm. It's like, no, this is a great opportunity for God to shape our character, shape our hearts. And it's like oftentimes in those moments, in those specific instances of weakness, in those specific instances of like, I don't have enough. I am barren without the kingdom of God. I am barren without the move and the presence of God. It's where he sometimes shows his presence the loudest. So I just want to see us get to this place as a church where we recognize that the kingdom of God revival will come to earth, will come to the valley, we'll come to the island, we'll come to the nation of Canada when all of us individually just get fed up, where we're at the end of ourselves. Okay, I'm done with the fancy presentation. I'm done with the awesome worship. I'm done with the music and the songs. I'm done with that. I just want you to move, God. I just want you to move. I would love to see a church. I would love to see us replicate what I saw back in 2013 in El Salvador. I would love our culture of prayer and worship to continue to improve. It's already awesome, but to continue to improve and get to a place where we're just like, oh, if we don't have this, we have nothing. It's only going to happen when we get to the end of ourselves. I want to give an invitation before we end to two people in this room. One person who has already said yes, to God, and says like, but Daniel, that desperation, that desperate prayer, that contending, I just haven't felt that in a while. I just don't remember what that feels like to really feel that poorness of spirit without him. The second person in this room is the person who has not yet said yes. And you want to see God move in you. You're feeling a bit poor. Like you get that feeling, you get that hopeless feeling. You can resonate with Hannah. You kind of understand where she was going through. And you've even said the statement or something of the variation. There must be more to life than this. And you want to see him change, move in you, and reveal himself to you as your hope. And that's a call to salvation. That's recognizing that the hope can't be found in your strength, but it's found in his strength. So we're inviting you today to make the decision. But first, I want to lead the first group in prayer. So I'm going to have everyone just close their eyes and bow their heads. And if you're in that place where you're like, yes, I'm a Christian, but I miss those times where I was dependent on God. I miss that season where I was brought to this place of hunger and thirst. I just want that again. I want to see you just raise your hands if you're wanting that again. If you're wanting a renewal in your heart, a renewal in your heart that doesn't just spark you, but it sparks something greater than you and through you. If you want that renewal in your heart, Just keep that hand raised. Yeah, I see those hands. Yeah, that's awesome. That renewal. Thank you, God, for a church that is hungry for renewal. Even 16, even 18, however many hands are out, even 20, even 24, even 20 could start a renewal. If Hannah could do it for the nation of Israel, you 16, you 20 could do it for the nation of Canada. You can put your hands down. And second is the people who want that renewal to start in you. If you want that, if you want to officially say yes to Jesus, you've been kind of seeking for a long time, but you just don't know yet if you want to make that decision. But today, you're pushed over the edge. You're saying like, yes, I want to say yes to Jesus. I was once in the darkness, but I want to say yes to light. I just want to see your hands in the air. If you want to say yes to Jesus today, if you want to say yes to Jesus, you want to say yes to Jesus, see your hands on the left there. Yeah. If there's any more hands, I just want to see that. We'll wait for you. We will wait for you. Awesome. Awesome. I'm going to say two prayers, one for the prayer for the first set of people and then one for the prayer for the second set of people. And what we're going to do as a collective for the second set of people is we're actually going to pray the prayer with them, regardless of if you had your hand up or not. Because when people are invited into salvation, they're invited into our family, right? So we want to be able to pray with them. So first, those who want more of God, who want a renewal, who want to see a renewal happen in their heart, pray with me. Lord, I thank you so much for who you are. Lord, I recognize how tempting it can be to find confidence and security in my own strength, in my own greatness, in my own power. But Lord, I ask you to take me to this place of a poverty of spirit or poorness of spirit to the point where I'm relying on you again, just like I first did. God, I need you. Move in me and through me today. In Jesus' name, amen. Still, every head bowed and every eye closed. Now we're all going to pray this with the people who raised their hand today. It's the salvation prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you that even though I've been far from you, you wait for me. You pursue me. You call me your own. Thank you, Lord, that you died the death that I should have died. And you lived the life that I should have lived. And today I receive your salvation. And I thank you for the gift of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to stand together. And the team's going to lead us in a song. But let's not let this sermon just be a sermon that says, oh, that was challenging. That was nice. What's for lunch? Let this be a sermon that takes you to this place of like, okay, what am I doing to deepen the hunger, to deepen my thirst for the kingdom of God to come not only to me, but through me? Let's sing. Call my name. Out of the darkness to your glorious day. Call my name and I run and I pray. Out of the darkness to your glorious day.
Family, have a great Sunday and see you next week.
Boom.
It comes in spurts. So let's keep this moving.